Well, hey, everyone. Let's just start with a note of congratulations. Everyone, congrats. We survived the reign of Taylor. See what I did there?
See what I did?
Let's be honest. I'm jealous. I totally wanted to be there. But see, I'm like OG Taylor. Like, I want the country Taylor. Anyways, that's a whole other story. We'll save it for another time. Look, I want to start. My name is John Perrin. So my family and I have been coming here for about 3 or 4 years. Most of the time, you'll find me hanging out, volunteering in the kids ministry over there with the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. But today, I want to share something kind of personal, maybe even a little bit of a confession for you. Everyone, I am a feeler. I mean, I know you might be shocked to hear that by the stoic, chiseled disposition that you see in front of you, but the reality is I process the world through feelings. If you looked at my Myers-Briggs type indicator, I am an ENFJ, F standing for feeling. And so I go through the world processing many things through feelings, and she told me that I'm not allowed to do this, so I'm going to do it anyways. Right over there, if you just direct your attention to this side of the room, my mother showed up today. They're already looking. You might as well put your hand up. There she is. She's the one looking all shy over here. So let's just get some validation of what I'm... Am I a feeler? Would you agree I'm a bit of a feeler? Yeah, you see that? She's being nice. She's like, yeah. The reality is... let me translate for you. That was... Oh, yes. Oh, my God. Right? And so that's not a bad thing. In our experience with God, feelings are they're an incredible gift that God gives. I mean, just imagine if you were at the Taylor concert and you just spent a small mortgage payment on getting there, and you're like, yeah, woo, bad blood, right? Or, you know, if you're going to propose to somebody, if you were about to get married and you said, I'm so in love with you. I can't wait to spend my life with you. This is the best moment of my life. Are you sure? Right, so feelings can be an incredible thing to help us enrich our experiences, but feelings can also sometimes go a little bit off the rails, maybe a little bit like what you see in this clip here.
The blue one is recycling. So, as it turns out, the green trash can is not recycling. It's for greens, like compost and eggshells. Mm. And the blue one is recycling. And the black one is...
Riley is acting so weird. Why is she acting so weird?
What do you expect? All the islands are down.
Joy would know what to do.
That's it. Until she gets back, we just do what Joy would do.
Great idea. Anger, fear, disgust. How are we supposed to be happy?
Mm. Hey, Riley, I've got good news. I found a junior hockey league right here in San Francisco. And get this, tryouts are tomorrow after school. What luck, right?
Hockey.
Uh-oh, what do we do?
Guys, here, you pretend to be Joy.
Won't it be great to be back out on the ice?
Oh, yeah, that sounds fantastic.
What was that? That wasn't anything like Joy.
Because I'm not Joy?
Yeah, no kidding.
Did you guys pick up on that?
Sure did.
Something's wrong.
Should we ask her?
Let's probe, but keep it subtle so she doesn't notice.
So, how was the first day of school?
She's probing us.
I'm done. You pretend to be Joy.
What? Okay.
It was fine, I guess. I don't know. Oh, very smooth. That was just like Joy.
Something is definitely going on.
She's never acted like this before. What should we do?
We're going to find out what's happening, but we'll need support. Signal the husband.
Ahem.
With a nice pass over the reed, comes across the line.
Uh-oh, she's looking at us. What did she say?
What? Oh, sorry, sir. No one was listening.
Is it garbage night? We left the toilet seat up. What? What is it, woman? What?
He's making that stupid face again.
I could strangle him right now.
Signal him again.
Ah, so, Riley, how was school?
Riley!
Are you kidding me?
For this, we gave up that Brazilian helicopter pilot?
Boo! I'll be Joy.
School was great, all right?
Riley, is everything okay?
Sir, she just rolled her eyes at us.
What is her deal?
All right, make a show of force. I don't want to have to put the foot down.
No, not the foot.
Riley, I do not like this new attitude.
Oh, I'll show you attitude, okay?
No. Stay happy!
What is your problem? Just leave me alone.
Sir, reporting high levels of sass.
Take it to DEFCON 2.
You heard that, gentlemen. DEFCON 2.
Listen, young lady, I don't know where this disrespectful attitude came from.
You want a piece of this, Pops? Come and get it!
Yeah?
Here it comes. Prepare the foot.
Keys to safety position. Ready to launch on your command, sir.
Just shut up!
Fire!
That's it. Go to your room. Now.
Foot is down. The foot is down.
Good job, gentlemen. That could have been a disaster.
Well, that was a disaster.
Come, fly with me, Gacinha.
I love that part of like, well, that could have been a disaster. That was a disaster.
Yeah.
Right, so we can all relate with that one. And, you know, today we're going to talk about and talk through the book of Lamentations. Now, let's just get this out of the way. A book like Lamentations is probably not one that you just crack open on some nice friendly light reading and say, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to read a book that has literally lament in the title of the book, right? But I actually think that Lamentations gives us an incredible view of how the people of God, the Israelite people, were processing one of the greatest crises and how they were emotionally working through that. And it gives us a lot of insights on how we can process emotion, but also how God engages with us in that space. So let's pray really quickly. Father, thank you so much for this time we get together. Please open our hearts and open our minds to reveal whatever it is you want to show us today. We thank you for all that you are doing in all of our hearts. Amen. So let's just begin with a real quick bit of historical context here. So Lamentations is, they don't know exactly who wrote it, but most people attribute it to the prophet Jeremiah. Right, and so it's describing the time, the emotion, the feelings of what was going on when Israel was exiled from their country into the nation of Babylon. I mean, just take for a moment to understand and to appreciate what's going on here. So you had Israel, who they were slaves in Egypt, and then they went through the desert for 40 years. They come into the Promised Land. They're living there for several centuries. They had the kings. They had all this stuff happening. And then now their entire culture is being uprooted. Everything they know is getting turned on its head. I mean, just take for a moment to appreciate, ironically, that this is our Independence Day weekend. And for this part of the scriptures, this is the exact opposite. They are losing their independence. I mean, how would any of us feel today? How would you be feeling? What would be coming out of your mouth or your heart if a foreign nation was coming in, taking over your home, your livelihood, deporting you to another land, possibly taking your family or even your children, right? This is the greatest catastrophe in the Hebrew experience that they can possibly imagine. Literally everything is getting turned on its head. Now, the structure of Lamentations is really important because in Lamentations, it's five chapters, but essentially like five mini poems. Right? Each one is its own little mini poem. And it's interesting because it's talking about how the community is expressing and experiencing what's going on. But you have to remember, you know, most of us being 21st century Western Americans in most cases, you know, we're not traditionally Hebrew. And in Hebrew culture, there's what's being said, but there's also how it's being said. The how matters almost as much as the what. And the how in this case is really interesting. Because the what is what they're saying, but the how is five poems. Each one is 22 verses. And for chapters 1, 2, and 4, each one of those verses makes an acrostic poem. Right? So each verse starts with the subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's like it got, they're saying that there's this structure. Like the author, maybe Jeremiah, is saying there's this order. Even in the midst of all this chaos that's being expressed and what's being said, there's still this order that God is still in control. Chapter 3 is a little unique. It's 66 verses, multiples of 22. And chapter 5 is also 22 verses. Now, the range of emotion that gets expressed through this small little book is anything you could imagine. There's frustration, confusion, anger, praise, joy, sadness, mourning. It's all of it, right? And I think one of the important things that Lamentations discusses is how human beings engage with and process those emotions. And so the way I like to think about it is in Lamentations, it talks about it through a series of tensions. And I like the word tensions because a lot of times, I bet we've all heard it, one of the maybe accusations, I suppose, against the Christian scriptures is that it's full of contradictions. I don't actually think the scriptures have contradictions. I think what the scriptures do is they can portray a situation through this series of tensions, two things that might seem different that can coexist together, right? And that doesn't that, to me, it seems a little like we're not necessarily comfortable with that in Western society. We like things to be pretty black and white, but the reality is that's probably how our experience really reflects, isn't it? Most of us, with our experience here on planet Earth, it's very seldom this or that. It's usually two things that kind of coexist together, right? I get a new job, so I'm super excited, but I'm also terrified, right? You can go through all of these experiences where these things coexist. That's a tension. And so today we're going to talk about three different tensions that I think Lamentations opens up for us. So here's the first one. The tension of emotion versus rational thought or rational processing. Now look, many of us probably want to believe that we're these fully rational beings all the time, right? But the reality is we're highly emotional. Regardless of where you fall in the spectrum of introvert, extrovert, or feeling, or thinking, we're all emotional to some degree. I mean, take, for example, driving, right? So rationally, driving is going to be the most dangerous thing you do today. Statistically, that is the highest likelihood of dismemberment, death, and injury that you will engage in today, more than getting in a tornado or a shark attack or getting struck by lightning or even falling off a ladder driving. So rationally, you would think we're going to all be very calm, very peaceful. We're all going to maintain all the limits. So, you know, while I'm driving down the road in my Matchbox car-sized Ford Fiesta clutching the wheel for dear life, and you're coming beside me in your 12,000-pound SUV, and you can run me right off the road, right? We're going to all be calm. And yet, when I drive way too slow because I drive like a senior citizen, and you start to scream at me, and it's like, because I can't hear you because, you know, you're in your car, and you're screaming, and I'm like, and you're, because you're also listening to Taylor Swift at the time, right? So this is what's going on. So you're singing, you're screaming at the same time, and I'm clutching for dear life, and now all the emotions are going up, and you're getting ticked off at me, and you want to run me off the road, and now it's like 12,000 pounds at my Fiesta, and I'm about to get crushed like a tin can. That's all driven by emotion, right? And, I mean, social science and psychological science even backs this up. If we could peek into your brain with an fMRI machine, what neuroscientists have shown is, you know, you've got your rational, primarily rational thinking part of your brain in your neocortex, the part of your brain right above your eyeballs, right up here in the front. But behind that, you have what we call the limbic system, right? It's where most of the emotional reaction processing happens. And what we found is that the limbic system of your brain responds roughly about 5 times faster than your rational side of your brain. Now, again, I'm sure this has never happened to any of you nice, fine folks, right? But I know of people, I've heard of people where, you know, for example, they get a snarky email from their boss, and then they fire one back, and then it's like what we saw up here, like fire, right? And then it's all of a sudden like, oh, that might have been a bad idea. Is there like that recall function in here? So this isn't necessarily a bad thing. Our emotions are incredibly helpful in helping us process stimuli. They're like the psychological antenna for you to figure out how to engage in the world. And I think what Lamentations is showing us is that in God's kingdom, he's not ashamed, offended, even bothered by our emotions. He welcomes us to express the emotion that we feel. You know, it's a place in Scripture where we see an example of people voicing their pain, their confusion, their frustration at what the heck is going on. And I think this is all over the Scriptures, right? But take, for example, David. We love reading the stories of David. And it's easy to read the stories of David and say, man, this guy kicked some butt, right? I mean, like, he just had victory after victory after victory. God is blessing him. Things are going well. He had some downsides. You know, he had some tricky parts in his life. You know, maybe a couple setbacks. But overall, on the whole, you just read this list of successes. But I think when you peek behind the layer, especially if you look at, say, Psalms, you can see this emotion that he carried with him. For example, here's Psalm 22, right? And it says, from the Message translation, on the one half, I'm a bucket kicked over and spilled. Every joint in my body's been pulled apart. My heart is a blob of melted wax in my gut. I'm dry as a bone, my tongue black and swollen. They have laid me out for burial in the dirt. That's pretty raw, would you agree? Like, that's a pretty raw processing. But then you look just a few verses later, here's the story I'll tell my friends when they come to worship and punctuate it with hallelujahs. Shout hallelujah, you God worshipers. Give glory, you sons of Jacob. Adore him, you daughters of Israel. He's never let you down. Never looked the other way when you were being kicked around. This is in the exact same psalm, just a couple verses apart from each other. Is he contradicting himself? No, he's holding these two things in tension together. And so I think the lesson for us is, when we're overcome with emotion, whether it's pleasant or unpleasant, and I want to make a little pause there and say, not good or bad, right? Your emotions are not good or bad, right? You don't have bad emotions. You might have some pleasant emotions or some unpleasant emotions, but you feel what you feel, right? Nobody can tell you that what you feel is bad or wrong. They're how you're responding to it. The secret is what I call the magic middle moment, right? That time between the feeling and a response, right? And so I think that this is a great kind of like pro tip, like best practice, right? When you're feeling something, right? When you're frustrated, when you're angry, when you're having that moment where you just want to respond, when you want to be like the dad's like fire anger response in the video, taking a small moment to pause, literally take a breath. You know, I mean, this could quite literally help you save yourself from doing something really, really bad that you're going to regret later on, pragmatically. But more so, taking that pause to process, why am I feeling what I'm feeling? What's underneath this? That's what Lamentations does, is it gets to the why, and it expresses all the stuff without just reacting. You know, one of the questions that I challenge myself to ask is when I'm feeling something, especially something that's unpleasant, I'm frustrated, confused, angry, upset, I ask myself, you know, God, what is it you're trying to show me right now that I currently don't know, right? Or what is it I don't understand? Or maybe what is it I don't fully trust you with yet that you're trying to show me, that it's making me want to respond this way? Because there's no use in trying to tell yourself to feel or not to feel something. Your emotions, your feelings are going to naturally happen. The choice you have is how do you respond to that feeling? Do you give it a pause and ask God in to say, God, what is it you're trying to show me? What is it you're guiding me into here? Or do we just react like we see in the video? You know, we all have this choice to see God and actively trust God in our emotions and to welcome him in. You know, our goal here is to respond, not react. And to me, there's a distinction between the two of those. To respond, it demands wisdom and insight and time. To react just takes action and impulse. Which do you want to have? The reaction or a choiceful response? So that's tension number one. Those two exist in tension. Put in that middle moment to give yourself the chance to respond. Tension two. Recognition of our personal involvement in our situation, maybe even sin or error, versus God's involvement in our situation. You know, when we take a step back, Lamentations is kind of expressed as what we could call a protest prayer, right? It's the one author kind of speaking on behalf of the people, saying, God, do you see what's going on with us? And everyone else, do you see what's going on right now with this horrible situation that we're feeling? It's a way to express the corporate, the communal expression of frustration and anger and dismay. Interestingly, at what the community has done and the consequence of that. You know, it gives us an example that we might being the key word here, we might have a part to play in the situation that we're in. You know, this opens up this idea of, throughout chapter 2, that you repeatedly hear the word wrath. Anybody ever heard the critique of Christianity being that we have a wrathful God? Quick show of hands, you've heard this before? Yep, okay. Let's talk about what that word wrath might mean, right? So many times when we're talking about wrath, I think we interpret it as just an explosion of anger. And their anger is certainly a part of it. There's a piece of it, right? But I think a better way to look at it is through the word justice, making things right. I mean, keep in mind, like, let's look at the context here. Israel had been breaking the covenant that they had made with God for quite literally hundreds of years. For hundreds of years, they were not fulfilling their end of the bargain. But beyond that, they were getting progressively worse and more destructive in the way that they were living. Ultimately, to the point that when we pick up the story here in Lamentations, right when they're getting sent off to Babylon, they were at the point of literally sacrificing their children as living sacrifices to other gods. I mean, take a step back. How would you feel if you heard that somebody in this room was willing to sacrifice their own child to celebrate? Would you say, I'm going to step in. I'm going to stop that. That's not okay. We got to make things right. I mean, it's kind of like a parent putting boundaries for their kids, right? This is destructive, and I'm going to have to step in and maybe even be forceful here as I step in and express my frustration and anger at what you are doing that's causing harm to another human life that I've created. I think if we saw that, if you saw that on the news and said somebody stepped in and intervened to make things right so that this child would not be harmed, you'd say, I'm probably good with that, right? So it's the same thing here. God had been tolerating and being patient, and he's infinitely patient with us. He'd been patient, but just imagine how bad things could have gone if he had not intervened. It kind of takes that wrath concept, and it puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? Right? So when we think about it, this still stays true for us today. I mean, we still have a part to play in where we end up in life. For example, in James chapter 5, James, one of the early leaders in the church, he says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I mean, this is New Testament. This is the church. And he's saying, you might still have some stuff, some junk, some gunk, right? So share it, confess it, share it with one another so that you might be healed. That's the point, is that you might be healed. But I want to put a little caution out here, and I want to be really clear on this one. Be very, very careful. The last thing we want is for all of us to become the judgment police, looking around, trying to connect the dots for people, that if they're in a bad situation, that's because of something they did, right? That's not your job. That's not my job, right? And the reality is, living on this planet, there are just sometimes bad things that happen to good people and good things that happen to bad people. This place has not been fully redeemed yet. And so sometimes people are in a bad situation by no doing of their own. We don't want to fall in the same mistake that Job's friends fell into. Remember what God said they did? They were busy trying to connect the dots. Well, Job, you're in this bad place because it must have been something you did, right? Or maybe even go to the New Testament when the disciples bring a man that was born lame to Jesus and say, well, okay, whose fault is it? Who sinned? Was it this guy or this guy's parents? That's the best, you know, idea we have about whose fault it is. And he says, what? What does he say? Neither. Neither of them sinned. This was to show the glory of God. So be careful not to spend too much time trying to assess and analyze, right, the sin of others or your own. Go to God. If you're in a sticky situation, a bad situation, go to God. Ask him, God, is there something here? Is there some place of this that I can own? Is there something here that I need to understand or be shown? But ultimately, whether you have a part to play in it or not, what does God want for us? Our healing. That's what James tells us. He wants to heal. So we can go to him and ask him to intervene, to heal, to step into our situation and say, if there's some part in this that I can own, help me see that. But even if it's not something I've done, if it's just a bad situation, God, help me. In either case, the result is the same, isn't it? Now, tension number three, that leads us into the third tension here, which is this, and I think all of us can relate with this one. In our reality, pain and future hope can coexist. And now that might feel uncomfortable, but that is the reality that we, especially as followers of Jesus, can live under. I mean, that's what that whole wrath part kind of points to, is that if God can be trusted to be consistent enough to bring his consequences on human evil, he can also be trusted to be consistent enough to bring his mercy and his compassion. What it says is that evil will not get the final word. death, decay, destruction, suffering, chaos. This stuff will not get the final word for us. And as believers, we know, we have the hope that in everything, Jesus overcomes it, that he steps into our situation with us, our setbacks, our failures, the atrocities of the world, the things that leave us broken and confused and full of pain and questions. He steps into that place, and ultimately, he will get the final say on what lasts, and none of that stuff will last. That's what gives us hope. That is why Christians all the way back to the first century, they were called the hopeful ones, the joyful ones. How could you have joy and hope? Even when you look at the first century Christian experience, I mean, they were being persecuted by Rome. They were being chased from their homes. They were losing things. They were being tortured in some cases, losing all of their livelihoods. How could they possibly have hope? How could they possibly be full of joy? I mean, my gosh, we get frustrated when my coffee's not the right temperature. How could those guys be full of hope? That's why. They knew that Jesus got the final say on everything. And even if I'm suffering and things are hard right now, that's not the end. That should give us hope. And so right in the middle of Lamentations, I love this, right smack in the middle, so you don't lose sight of it. Right smack in the middle, chapter 3 of Lamentations is where we have that famous line, which is, "Great is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning." You know, this is important because, you know, when you look at that scripture, the fact that it's the pinnacle, it's the apex, it's the middle point of the scriptures, it tells us that this is the thing that God doesn't want us to lose sight of. You know, many of us probably know the hymn, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." By the way, if you can hear the Carrie Underwood cover of it, awesome, right? "Great is Thy Faithfulness" was written by a guy named Thomas Obadiah Chisholm. Right, and I won't go into his story, but just do a quick little, you know, Google search, a quick little Wikipedia read on his story, on what he went through, the context of his life that's spurring him on to write this hymn, this beautiful hymn we still have today, "Great is Thy Faithfulness." You would look at his life situation and say, this guy's a train wreck. Like, he is just an absolute dumpster fire in terms of his life. And yet he is looking through the lens of hope. And so that's what we learn. We can see that we can pray and call out to God in our difficulties, in our trials, and we can ask him to change them. And many, many, many times he does. He steps in. He heals. He changes them. And other times, because he's a father that knows more than we know, he joins with us in them and gives us endurance and resilience and perseverance to stick with it and persevere through. But in all things, either case, we know we can have hope and joy and peace and assurance that we are not alone and this is not the end. You know, that leads us up to the fifth chapter, which is, to me, a really interesting one, because this is where Lamentations kind of takes a little turn to the left. It's still 22 verses, just like the others, except for chapter 3, which is, remember, 66. Good job, right? You'll be quizzed on this later. Well done. You're doing great. It's still 22 verses, but now, instead of it being that nice, structured, linear, acrostic poem with each verse or with a subsequent letter of the Hebrew alphabet, that structure no longer exists. It's still 22, but now it's like the author has just kind of come unglued with everything. Almost like the writer saying, like, the overwhelming sense of what's going on is just, there's just so much chaos. Like, even the structure itself feels overwhelming, and we all probably have felt that before. And so what we see is, like, the author himself is breaking down. The writer's breaking down under the weight of it all. And what's interesting is, as the writer, as maybe Jeremiah, is breaking down, he's repeatedly using we language, right? It's we, our, us, this communal sort of language. And I think this is kind of maybe a little foreign for many of us, at least from my experience, right? A lot of us, especially us nice 21st century Americans, we're used to this very individualized experience in our world, whether it's my work or even our experience with God. But he's bringing this we, like, we as the body need to feel this together. That's a little bit of an uncomfortable, maybe foreign experience for many of us. This idea of feeling it together, the weight of things together. But it's like, Lamentations itself, by using that language, by the way that Jeremiah is calling out and saying, we have a part to play, and God save us in this situation. It's like he's saying suffering in silence, suffering alone, is not part of God's plan. It's not part of God's plan for us to suffer alone or in silence. So if you take nothing else away today from my rambling talk here, take this. God does not want you to suffer alone. He is with you in your worst moments. He is with you in your best moments. He's with you in every moment in between. And on top of that, you have a body. You have brothers and sisters. There's a reason we use the language of family, of brothers and sisters, not co-workers and peers when we read the scriptures. Brothers and sisters to join with you in your hopes and your joys and your best moments and also your hardest and most painful and most challenging moments. You know, ultimately, I think we are missing something in the fullness of our experience together with God if we're not in community and sharing both our joys and our hopes and our best moments along with our hardest and most challenging and worst moments. We are meant to share this together. You are not alone. So, let's talk about some next steps. How can we put this to work in our life? First next step. If you're walking through life, through emotions, through pain, through trials, through difficulties, and you feel alone, and you don't yet personally know Jesus as your friend, your comforter, your guide, your wisdom, your hope, today's a great day to take that first step in that journey. Next step number two. Just for fun this week, try as an experiment inserting that magic middle moment. When you feel something this week, when you feel an emotion, when you feel overcome, when you feel angry, when you feel frustrated, because it's going to happen, try putting that little pause in there. Just for a moment, before you react, catch yourself. Catch yourself and put a little bit of response versus reaction in there. And ask God into that moment to say, God, what is it that I might be needing to see more of in you right now? What is it that I might not be fully trusting you with right now? What is it that you might be trying to show me right now? In fact, you might be having one of those moments right now. Perhaps you're in one of those middle moments at this very spot where something that was sung this morning during our worship, something that was shared out loud, maybe just even walking around in the lobby getting your coffee this morning. Maybe at this moment where you felt something just kind of transition or move in your gut. If that happened, take a moment, take a pause right now and just ask God to show you what is it you're trying to reveal to me in this moment? How do you want me to respond? Is there a response that you're drawing out of me to connect deeper with you? Is there a place that I might need some healing or some growth? Is there a place that maybe I might be needing to help play a part in the healing of someone else? If you are step three, if you're suffering, if you're alone, if you're confused, don't keep it by yourself. Don't keep it alone. Don't keep it inside and carry that burden alone. The gift that we have of being here with Jesus in the family of God is that we can carry our burdens together. You know, as we think of the togetherness of our experience in the body, this is a great time if you grabbed one of our little communion cups. You know, this is a reminder together that we are part of a body, part of Jesus's body. You might recall on the last night, he was here on the planet. He took the bread together with the disciples and he said, this is my body broken for you and for many. Take, eat, join in my body together. And likewise, he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant, a new covenant together, a new promise, a new way of living and engaging in the world, where you are not alone, and you are together with me, with my Father, and with one another. This is my blood poured out for you and for many. bread and the cup remind us that you are part of a body. You're not an island, and nor am I, and we don't have to carry our things alone. So today, if you feel like you are carrying a burden and you've been carrying it alone, it's a great time to get prayer. We'll have prayer teams at the front and the back of the room here. Come, get prayer. Share it with others. Let them carry that burden alongside you. Last step. If you have been shamed for your emotions, told that they're wrong, they're bad, that you're bad, or what you have felt, what you've expressed, what you have processed through, the way you've processed through those things, let me just tell you right now, that is flat out a lie. You do not need to feel shame. You do not need to feel like you are wrong or bad. Your emotions are a gift from God. Perhaps the response wasn't the response that we would have wanted, but you are not wrong for being what God had created. So if you have been shamed and you feel like you have to keep all of your emotions inside and not let anyone see your feelings and keep these walls up, that's also a good reason to get some prayer, right? Let's pray together and let's lift that burden, because God doesn't make mistakes. You are not a mistake. I am not a mistake. And the way that He built us is not a mistake.